This ROFM podcast was brought to you with the support of New Zealand On Air.
Hello, welcome back to Discover the Wonders. Today we are talking about runaways, so like prodigals, the prodigal son story in the Bible, and I'm also going to tell you some neat stories about trains. So, the story in the Bible, there was a father who had two sons, and his sons worked for him. But one day, one of the sons had had enough. He wanted to be free. He wanted to leave. He wanted to take money with him and just go and do his own thing and have fun and just do whatever he felt like doing. And so he comes to his dad, and he's actually rather rude. He says, "Can you give me my inheritance now?" So he's really saying, "I can't wait until you die and I get an inheritance. I want it now so I can go away." And so his father, even though his son is so rude, his father does what his son asks. And so he works it out so he can give the money to his son. And so off the son goes with his money bag. And he goes into the city and he starts having a great time, just doing whatever he wants to do, spending his money. And because he's got so much money, he has lots of friends too who want to share in his money. And he just does whatever he wants to do. But that doesn't last forever. If you're only going to spend money and not earn money, you're going to run out one day. So one day he realizes his money's run out, and so is his friends. Because his friends weren't real friends. They were only with him for what they could get from him. So now he's got no money. He's got no friends. And on top of that, there is a bad famine in the land. So there's not much food around. And so, you know, he's out of money. And so he doesn't have food. And so he has to try to find a job. And the only job he can get is feeding pigs. And he was so hungry that he would have been glad just to eat the pig food because he was so hungry. When you're really hungry, any kind of food can look good. And so as he sat there, he came to his senses. He thought, "What on earth am I doing here? You know, I have a home. I have a good father to take care of me. And I left it all. I ran away from it all. And, you know, even my father's servants back home have food to eat. They have much better than what I have now." He thought, "What on earth did I do to just run away from all of that?" So he thought, "Right, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to tell my dad how sorry I am for what I did. But he won't want me back as one of his sons, but maybe I can just be a servant. Then at least I'll have food to eat." And so he started on his way to go home. Now, what's his dad going to think when he sees his son coming? His son, who couldn't wait for him to die, who just left, just took his money and left. What's the dad going to think about this? And this story is actually a picture of what God is like. It's a picture of what we're like, because we're like that that boy who's unthankful and who just wants to do his own thing, just wants to be free. But this story shows us what God is like. So I'm going to sing you what the father did when he saw his son coming. And this is the verse from the Bible in the story.
"And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and kissed him. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him."
So his father was waiting for him. He saw him coming a long way off, and his father ran to meet him. And, you know, he threw his arms around him, and he was so happy to see him. And, The son started to say, "I'm sorry, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son." But his father wouldn't even let him finish. He turned to his servants and says, "Go get the best robe, get shoes for his feet, put my ring on his finger, and kill the fatted calf, and we're going to have a party to celebrate that my son has come home again." And so, you know, that father ran to forgive him. And that is what God is like too. To anyone who realizes what a sinner they are, and when they turn to him humbly and ask for forgiveness, it's like God runs to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. So no matter what we have done, if we turn to God humbly, like that son did, God promises to forgive us. So I'm going to read you a little story. This story is called What He Deserved. So a preacher in China asked a Chinese artist to read the story of the prodigal son in the Bible and then make a picture for him of when the son came back to his father. The artist agreed, took the story, and went home to make the picture. When the artist returned, the preacher unrolled the canvas. He was surprised at what he saw. The prodigal son was kneeling at his father's feet and begging for mercy. And the father? He was beating the son with a big stick. "Hey, that's not what the story says," says the preacher. "I know," answered the artist, "but it's what he deserved." But the artist was right. The son deserved to be horsewhipped, but thankfully God is different to us. No matter what we have done, he is full of mercy to those who humbly return to him for forgiveness, like the prodigal son did. We are no better than the prodigal son. We have all sinned and gone our own way. We deserve God's judgment, but if we will see our sin and humbly beg God for mercy, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us. Otherwise, we will get what we deserve. And Psalm 86 verse 5 in the Bible says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And now I have another story about another prodigal. So a son once left home against his parents' wishes and went to live in California. Soon he was out of money, out of friends, out of options. He had hit the bottom. He was at wit's end. He wrote a letter home to his parents. "Dear Mum and Dad, I'm sorry for what I've done. I don't have any excuses. There's no reason for you to love me or welcome me back home. But I'm at the bottom of the barrel, and if it's okay, I would like to come home. I'm hoping that you'll take me back. I've been given a ticket for a train, a ticket to get me back home. The train comes past our farm just south of the city. It comes around the bend and right past our farmhouse. If you want me to come home, please put a white towel on the clothesline out in the backyard near the tracks. If a towel is there, I will know that you want me to come back home. If there is no towel there, I'll know that I shouldn't come back home." The young man sent the letter, got on the train, and started out on his trip home. As he came closer to his destination, he became more and more nervous inside and was pacing up and down the center aisle of the train. As the train came closer and closer to his farmhouse, he couldn't bear it anymore. He said to the man sitting next to him, "Sir, around this next corner, around this bend, there's going to be a farmhouse on the left. A white house with an old red barn behind it. It's got an old dilapidated fence. There will be a clothesline in the backyard. Would you do me a favor and look and see if there is a white towel hanging on the clothesline? I know it sounds strange, but I can't bear to look." The train came closer and closer, and it started to go around the bend, and the young man's heart was racing as fast as it could. The man said, "Well, it looks to me like, yes, look, open your eyes." When the young man opened his eyes, he looked out the window to see that the whole clothesline was covered with white towels. The barn roof was covered with white sheets. The trees were all covered with white sheets. Their old fence was covered with white sheets. There were white towels and sheets everywhere. And in that moment, the young man knew that he was welcome home. And that is another beautiful picture of what God is like. God wants to forgive us. He has so much mercy. It's like those white towels that are just everywhere. Now I have a story called Johnny and the Runaway Coach. Johnny Tompkins was a little fellow about 8 years old. His father was a conductor on one of our great railroads. Johnny was a Christian boy and was trying to make himself useful. In talking with his mother one day, he said, "I don't suppose, Mother, that young folks like me can ever be of much use." "Why, yes," said his mother. "If little folks only try to be useful and ask God to help them, they may do a great deal of good." That evening, Johnny was sent to meet his father at the station near which they lived. The train in which Mr. Tompkins had arrived was at the end of its journey and was to stay there all night. As soon as Mr. Tompkins saw Johnny, he took him by the hand and led him into the last coach of the train, which had just arrived, and giving him a seat near the stove, told him to wait there a few moments and then he would come and take him home. Now it happened that by some mistake, one of the brakemen had unhooked the coach in which Johnny was sitting from the train to which it belonged. Just beyond the station where the train was standing, there was a downgrade on the track. As Johnny's father was leaving the train, a locomotive struck the other end of his train. This pushed the coach that Johnny was in off the level ground where it had been standing and started it down the descending grade. When Johnny found that the coach was in motion and no one in it but himself, he was very much frightened. As he looked out of the front door of the coach, he saw a light far down along the track. He knew at once that it was another train approaching from the opposite direction. Something must be done at once, or there would be a wreck in which he would be killed and many more in the approaching train. What should he do? He thought of his mother's words. Then he dropped on his knees and asked God to help a little boy in a runaway coach. As soon as he rose from his knees, he saw his father's red signal lantern lighted and standing near the stove. In a moment, he picked it up and went out and stood on the front platform, swinging the red lantern up and down. The fireman on the express train saw it and shouted to the conductor, "Danger ahead!" Then the steam was shut off, the air brakes were put on, the engine was reversed, and the train stopped. As Johnny's coach came near, it was switched off of a sidetrack, and all danger was over. When the passengers came out of the express train and saw a little fellow with a red light on the platform of the runaway coach and heard how he had saved their train from destruction, they raised cheer after cheer for him in the stillness of the night. A purse of money was quickly made up for him, but that was little to Johnny compared with the happiness he found in thinking that God had made him useful in saving so many lives. Now I'm going to sing a little song called "The Happy Day Express."
We're going to a mansion on the Happy Day Express. The letters on the engine RJESUS. Their God calls all for heaven. We gladly answer yes. We're going to a mansion on the Happy Day Express. You're welcome, all you people, on the Happy Day Express. The way to come is just to trust in JESUS. So hear the call from heaven and gladly answer yes. Come with us, all you people, on the Happy Day Express.
Now we have a story called "The Toddler, the Train, and Robert Moore." Teela Jo Marshall was on her hands and knees planting spring flowers in her yard about a block from the railroad tracks. She thought her toddler, 19-month-old Emily, was in the backyard playing. she heard the rumbling of the Norfolk Southern freight train coming down the tracks. The train ran on a schedule as regular as clockwork. Usually the engineer sounded a short blast with his horn when he approached the town as a way of saying, "Look out, the Norfolk Southern is coming through." She lifted her head to listen. Sure enough, she heard the short blast. But then the short blast was followed by long blasts and the harsh grating of train wheels breaking. Something was wrong. The engineer kept blasting his horn. Something must be on the tracks. A shiver ran down her spine. She ran to the backyard to see her children. Her little son was playing there, but where was Emily? The big green locomotive, weighing 130 tons and pulling 96 loaded freight cars, lumbered down the tracks. The train had slowed to 24 miles per hour to pass through the town of Lafayette, Indiana. Engineer Rod Lindley was at the controls of the powerful train when he saw an object on the tracks in the distance. He thought it was a stray dog and let go another blast of his horn to scare it off the track. But it wasn't a dog. As he got about a block away, the object stood up and he saw the shape of a small child. The child stood stock still in the middle of the tracks. Engineer Lindley lunged for the emergency brakes and pulled the lever hard. He knew the brakes would never stop the train before hitting the child, but it would slow the train, and maybe some miracle might happen in the extra seconds to save the child's life. Pulling the emergency brakes was a terrible risk, too. The strain might cause the entire train to slip off the tracks and derail. He kept blasting the horn, hoping someone might see the child in time. Standing in the control compartment of the locomotive was the conductor, named Robert Moore. He too saw the small girl and knew there was not a second to spare. He climbed out the cabin door of the moving train and stepped onto a narrow walkway at the side of the locomotive. He ran down the walkway toward the front of the 50-foot car. The air rushed past his face. The train, braking hard, had slowed to 10 miles an hour. The toddler was still on the tracks. She had moved slightly to the edge, but she was still in the path of the train. The conductor sped down a short flight of steps at the front of the locomotive and then jumped out onto the grill at the front of the train. One slip and it would have cost him his life, but he had no time to think about that danger. One foot found a toehold at the bottom of the grill on a slim piece of steel. His hands grabbed another piece of steel above his head. He swung his free leg out in order to get ready to kick. He timed the kick and swung his foot gently forward. The kick caught the little girl's body and sent her tumbling to the side. Did she make it? It had all happened so fast Robert Mirror couldn't tell if the train had missed the child. His heart was pounding like the pistons of an engine as he pulled himself to an upright position and then off the moving train. He ran along the tracks to the little girl. The train continued to pass him as he ran. There she was, lying all bunched up in the gravel beside the tracks. A wave of relief washed over him as he heard her terrified crying. If she was crying, she must be still alive. Bending over, he saw that she was bleeding from a gash on the side of her head, but he could see no other injury. Quickly, he felt for broken bones, finding none as he picked her up and cradled her in his arms. Little Emily's mother ran up to the scene a few moments later, weeping hysterically. Paramedics also arrived and took Emily to the hospital. The doctors there closed up the gash with 20 stitches and kept her in the hospital for overnight observation. The next morning, she was allowed to go home. Emily's life was saved by the brave action of Robert Moore, who risked his own life to save hers. Later, he received a medal from the Office of the President of the United States for outstanding bravery, risking his own life to save the life of someone he didn't even know. He certainly deserved it. And that's a picture of what Jesus did for us. He died on the cross to save other people who didn't deserve it. And when we put our trust in him, then we are saved too from the punishment of our sins. And now I have a story called The Conductor's Mistake. A train was waiting at a station. The porter was very busy checking suitcases. Men, women, and children were rushing for the train cars, anxious to get seats before the train pulled away. A man, carelessly dressed, was standing on the station platform, not seeming to notice what was going on. It was easy to see he was lame, and he looked like he was poor and unimportant. The conductor gave him an impolite look and slapped him familiarly on the shoulder, calling out, "Hello, Limpy, better get aboard or the train will leave you behind." The man made no reply. As the train started to move, the man climbed on the last car and walked quietly in and took a seat. The train had gone a few miles when the conductor appeared at the door of the car where this man was sitting. Passing along, taking tickets, he soon discovered him. "Your ticket, quick." "I don't pay," replied the lame man quietly.
"Don't pay?"
"No, sir."
"We'll see about that. I shall put you off at the next station." And he seized his suitcase.
"You better not be so rough, young man," returned the stranger. The conductor let go of the bag for a moment and, seeing he could do no more then, passed on to collect the tickets from the other passengers. As he stopped at another seat, a man who had overheard the conversation asked, "Do you know who that man is that you were speaking to?"
"No, sir."
"That is Peter Warburton, the president of the railroad."
"Are you sure?" asked the conductor, trying to conceal his worry.
"I know him." The conductor looked very alarmed, but he controlled himself and went on collecting tickets as usual. Meanwhile, Mr. Warburton sat quietly in a seat. Nobody near him could tell what he was thinking or what he would do next. He could make the conductor lose his job if he wanted to. Would he? Everybody waited to see what would happen. Soon the conductor came back. He walked up to Mr. Warburton's seat and took his books from his pocket, the bank bills and tickets he had collected, and laid them down next to Mr. Warburton.
"I'm quitting my job, sir," he said.
The president looked over the accounts for a moment and then motioned for him to sit in the empty seat next to him and said, "Sit down, I want to talk to you." When the young man sat down, the president spoke to him quietly. "My young friend, I have no wish for revenge. It was wrong the way you treated me. If I had been a passenger, you could have done damage to the railroad company. I could make you lose your job, but I won't. From now on, remember to be polite to all you meet. You can't judge a man by the coat he wears, and the poorest people should be treated with kindness. Take up your book, sir. If you change how you act, everything will be okay." Now I'm going to read you a story called The Delayed Train. And this story is quite a neat example of answered prayer. Several years ago, an engineer brought his train to a standstill at a little town in Massachusetts where the passengers were given a few minutes for lunch. A lady came along on the platform and said, "The conductor tells me the train at the junction leaves 15 minutes before our arrival. This is Saturday and that is the last train. I have a very sick child in the coach and no money for a hotel nor for a private conveyance a long way into the country. What shall I do?"
"Well, I wish I could tell you," said the engineer.
"Would it be possible for you to hurry a little?" said the heartbroken mother.
"No, madam, I have my timetable, my schedule, and the rules, and I must run by them."
She sorrowfully turned away, leaving the bronzed face of the tender-hearted engineer wet with tears. But then she came back and she said, "Are you a Christian?"
"I trust I am," was his reply.
"Will you pray with me that the Lord may in some way detain the train at the junction?"
"Why, yes, I'll pray with you, but I don't have much faith."
Just then the conductor cried, "All aboard!" The poor woman hurried back to her sick child, and away sped the train, climbing the steep grade.
"Somehow or other," said the engineer, "everything worked like a charm. As I prayed, I couldn't help letting out my engine. We hardly stopped at the first station half a minute and then away again. Once over the summit, it was easy to give her a little more. The more I prayed, the more steam was let on, until at last we seemed to shoot through the air. Somehow I could not hold her, knowing I had the road, so we dusted up to the station 6 minutes ahead of time. There stood the other train, and the conductor with his lantern on his arm. "Will you tell me," said he, "what I am waiting for? Somehow I felt I must wait till you came tonight, but I don't know why." "I guess," said the brother conductor, "it is for this poor woman who has a sick child and is very anxious to get home tonight." But the man at the engine and the grateful Christian mother knew why the train had waited. Our God hears and answers prayer. One train held, the other hurried on, that this child of God might reach her destination. And I have one last story called Missed the Train but Found the Saviour. It was 9 a.m. The 8:50 train had been dispatched, and the station master at the little country train station was settling down for an hour's quiet. Suddenly a man with a red-hot face and bursting with ill temper rushed onto the platform. He stormed against the driver, whose neglect had made him late, declaring he would rather have lost $25 than miss that particular train. What was to be done? Nothing could be done but to wait for the 10 o'clock train. The man was furious and walked up and down the platform in a rage. Presently, when he had cooled down a little, the station master went to him and said, "There's a comfortable waiting room inside if you would like to sit down, sir." The man went in and found a pleasant room with seats and a table on which were spread some gospel tracts. To while away the time, he took one and began to read. And the title was "Passing Onward, Yes, But Where Are You Bound?" Soon his whole attention was absorbed. Time passed. Passengers began to arrive. The ticket office was open for the coming train. Still he sat on, deeply interested in what he was reading. "The train's in sight," said the station master. "The train?" replied the man, like one waking up from a dream. "Will you sell me this track? I want to read it again." "Take it." "You're welcome to it," was the response. "The lady who supplied the tracks will be glad if you'll take it." "Thank you and thank her," said the man. He took it, and in another minute he was speeding away in the train. A month rolled by. A man stepped off the train and offered his hand to the station master. "Do you remember me?" he asked. "I do, sir. You are the gentleman that missed the train a few weeks back, and you were so upset about it." "Well, I didn't need to be. I missed the train, but I found the Saviour. I had been so absorbed with business that I didn't allow myself time to think about God or to read his word. I couldn't get away from the questions that track raised. Please tell the lady that it has led me to Christ. Now I want others to know him, so I'm buying all I can and giving them away." I guess he's talking about tracks. "I never knew what happiness was before." The whistle blew and the man resumed his seat in the train. There was joy in the heart of the old station master as he waved him farewell and saw the happy look on his face. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Romans 10 verse 9 in the Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved."